You're listening to the Ministry Grow Show, brought to you by Reliant Creative, the creative agency for gospel-centered ministries. Find out more at reliantcreative.org.
Welcome to the Ministry Grow Show, a podcast dedicated to helping churches and ministries grow and make more effective impacts for the kingdom of God in an ever-changing digital world. Whether you're building and growing a gospel-centered ministry or leading a church, if you want insight into the strategies, struggles, challenges, and successes of other ministry leaders, you've come to the right place. Welcome back to the Ministry Growth Show. Today on the show, I'm going to be talking with Andrew Branham. He is the founder and director of Vantage Stories. Andrew, thanks for being on the show.
Yeah, of course, Zach. Glad to be here.
I'm super excited to have you on. Can you tell us a little bit about Vantage Stories, what's your guys' origin story and why do you exist?
Just a little bit, man. I mean, we could do the whole show on that first question right there if you wanted to. The whole thing kind of came out of left field for me, right in the middle of my first year of Bible college. You know, fresh out of high school, I decided I wanted to get into youth ministry. So I moved to the closest like Bible university I could find, which coming out of Alaska, put me here in Boise, Idaho at Boise Bible College. And I did their camp rep program over the summer, which is where you travel nonstop from state to state doing summer camps all summer long. That kind of sounds like a version of purgatory to me now, but apparently when you're, you know, 19, that's like the life. And it was probably a season in my life that I felt the absolute closest to God that I ever have before or since. And it was really just because I was holding on to him for dear life. I mean, camp after camp and just so many intense spiritual highs and emotional lows, ministering to students and leading huge activities and sessions and breakouts and lessons and all this stuff. I was praying like for God to give me energy every single day. And unexpectedly, halfway through the summer, I remember very clearly, maybe more than I ever have before, hearing God tell me to drop out of Bible college and pursue acting. And this was not in a time when everyone had their own channel and everyone wanted to be an influencer. Like back then, we didn't even have cameras with phones on them. We had the old, those little flip cams or maybe something from Kodak that could take short videos before you ran out of space. So it wasn't like an aspiration I had ever had before. I didn't take drama classes in high school or anything, but I felt very clearly like God wanted me to do this. And so at the end of the summer, I got back to school, went straight to the office and talked to my advisor and just told him I was going to drop out. And I remember he told me, if you do this, you're never coming back. I dropped out of school, and the next day I was on a plane to Sydney, Australia to start my life as an actor or wannabe actor. And I met up with the first talent agency I could find. The very next week I was getting my headshots, which I'm so glad this is an audio medium so that you don't have to see them. But I threw myself into it. I was reading every book I could get my hands on that had to do with acting. I was learning scripts. I was reading plays. I was just trying to figure it out because I had no experience in this. I just had this out of nowhere passion and calling to figure it out. And every weekend I was catching the train into the city to do different auditions. It'd be everything from like Coca-Cola commercials to teen drama series. The most memorable one was auditioning for a younger Hugh Jackman for one of the Wolverine origin films, you know? And I spent a full year doing this, just trying to follow God as best as I could. And at the end of the year, I hadn't landed a single gig, and none of the reading seemed to have paid off. None of the memorization had gotten me anywhere. And I just remember walking down on the shoreline asking God, like, well, why did you tell me to do this? Because nothing happened. I didn't break through. I didn't get my, you know, my shot. And so I moved back to Boise and came back to school with my unbelieving advisor waiting for me, and started serving in a local youth group. And it wasn't long into being a volunteer in a youth ministry before I became, you know, an intern and then a paid intern and then a part-time employee. And pretty soon I found myself using some of the same things I'd been learning when I was in Australia, trying to make it as a actor in the way that we would teach students the Bible. And we started writing these stories to present to our students from the perspective, like the first person vantage point of these different Bible characters. And sometimes I'd get up and I'd perform them, or I'd meet with one of our leaders and help equip them to do a presentation. And we started having students come up to us after these monologues, these narratives, and they'd say stuff like, "Man, I had no idea that happened to you." And it hadn't, but it just felt that real to them. And maybe a lot of people who've grown up in church or been around church a while have had that experience of the lead pastor comes out and he's like, "Hey, we got a special guest speaker today." And then he walks behind stage. He's like, "Oh, let me go get him." And then he comes back and he's just like wearing a sign on the front of his shirt that says Peter. And then he does one of these monologues from that perspective. And it, you know, like, maybe it was cheesy, but it was certainly memorable. And one of the things that we started discovering is there's a way to do it that's not cheesy, that's high quality, and that feels as real as it actually should. Because these stories, they're not just powerful stories, they're true stories, and we want them to feel that way. So those live performances slowly evolved into videos so that we could share them with a larger audience. And we found that they lost none of their potency. In fact, you could do things in a video that we couldn't do in a live performance. Suddenly we were experimenting with sound effects and custom score, and you could be so close and tight in on the eyes, you know, like, which is, that's where you see real acting and real storytelling, is being able to be so close to a person's face. And you lose that in a crowd of people standing on a stage. And so we started making them into videos, and we started sharing those videos with other people. And the rest is history. Basically, we've just made each new video as we can, and shared more of our stories. A lot of our first videos that we made were just scripts that we had adapted from different nights at youth group to be a short film instead of a stage presentation.
And so are you guys still doing live presentations or live stories, or is everything now video production?
Everything's video now. I mean, we could. The thing is, the videos are just better and they hit harder than, and it's a lot of work to present a live presentation when you can just send someone a video file or a link and have them accomplish the same thing, but better.
Yeah, the ability to replicate yourself and get it out to larger, broader audiences is pretty significant, huh?
Oh, it's huge. And that really started because we, at the church that we were at, the lead pastor wanted us to do one of our performances for main service on a Sunday, but it was a multi-site church, and so they needed this performance to take place at two places at the same time. And we're like, well, we're gonna have to do a video of it. That's the only way we could make this happen. And it was after we showed the video that we realized that response was just as powerful for people just sitting there watching the screen as it would have been for someone to be standing on the stage.
Hmm. So you had, going into this, you had no experience as a filmmaker or director. That experience came as you guys realized, hey, this is an opportunity to take our live performances and we got to figure this production piece out. Is that right?
Yeah. I had no idea what I was doing. In fact, I just started looking up like anyone and everyone I could find in town that did film stuff, just to be like, is this a thing that we could do? Do you think this would work? And I was talking to a buddy of mine who his whole background is like sports, like action film. Like he's one of the biggest names in wakeboard film out there. That's what he does. He hangs out of the side of helicopters and he films these guys doing crazy tricks. And I was just like, what do you think, man? Like Bible story videos, do you think we could do it this way? And he was like, there's only one way to find out. And so the very next week we scheduled the lady and met out in the foothills and we filmed one of our stories. And that was our very first story that we released, Rahab. And it's since then almost had 100,000 different views and it's been used by countless churches all over the world in different church services. And it's like, I guess it works. We should do another one.
That's pretty cool. What do you think makes storytelling such a powerful tool for the church in terms of conveying its message and impacting an audience?
Well, I mean, Jesus was a storyteller, right? Mm. You think about the different parables and the illustrations that he gave. I think it wasn't just that he was the Son of God that drew crowds to come and listen to him. It was that he wasn't just standing up and like reciting scripture. He was telling stories and it brought people from all over the known world. Like they would travel days on foot just to hear his stories. He didn't give you like the 5 points of the kingdom of heaven. He would pick up a seed off the ground and say, this is the kingdom of heaven. He would use imagery and pictures from their world that they could relate to. He'd tell stories that would leave them furious or weeping or laughing. Whether you're a Christian or not, you can't argue the man was a storyteller. And I think a lot of us have really strayed from that communication style and method into becoming more scholars than we are storytellers. And even in formal, like, preaching training, that's really what you're taught to do, is you're taught to be kind of a scholar, like a master of the content, which I think that has its place in communication. I think that there's a lot of overlap when it comes to preparing for a sermon as there is for preparing for a story. But I think what a story can do that a scholarly presentation can't is that a story cuts straight to the heart. Like think about the car commercials that you see where it's some daughter, she's like, my dad's been trying to rebuild his car for the last 20 years and I'm just going to do it for him. And all of a sudden you're weeping and you're like, what is happening? Or you watch those like, you know, military, like people come home and like the reunion videos. It's like, people aren't like thinking about, well, now what kind of person was that? How many people did he actually kill while he was out in the field? You're not up here in the weeds in your mind. You're just like hit straight to the heart. And I think that's why Jesus used stories and he used them so masterfully to cut through the weeds of culture and of history and even of religion, and just got to the core of who a person is and connecting to them. So I think in the church world, man, if we're not using story, we're missing out on one of the primary methods of engaging people, and not just entertaining people, but like engaging their hearts in the content that we're talking about.
Mm. There's this quote that I love by a pastor. He's since passed, but he was considered the storytelling pastor. If you wanted to use storytelling in your sermons, like he was the guy to model your sermon after. And one of the things that he's quoted as saying is, can you trust the story to carry? So this is going to botch his quote, but essentially, can you trust a story to carry or convey your message? And this idea that, especially in our post-Enlightenment Western world, where everything is logic and reason, and especially within the church, all of our communication is 3-point sermons and out in front and obvious and clear in what we're communicating. Story comes at you subtly, right? It like comes in the back door and sneaks in and it hits you a week later. Like, oh, that's what that meant. Like, that's how that relates to my life. But when we realize those truths that are buried in story, we bury those deeper into our heart. We carry those a lot longer. Like you'll hear guys who tell a story in their sermon and you'll remember that sermon for the next 20, 30, 40 years, right? But you give a 3-point sermon that's all logic reasoning based and I'm going to forget it by Monday. So this idea, can you trust the story to carry or convey your message? I think is really interesting. But then even on your point about Jesus being a storyteller, we talk about that a lot. I totally agree. I think that we serve a God that is a storyteller, right? Like the primary tool that he uses to communicate to us is the word. And it's a collection of stories, right? Comprised of 75% narrative, 15% poetry, leaving only 10% that is explicitly instructional in nature. And so, and if God chose to primarily speak to us through story, right? There's other ways in which he speaks to us, but primarily he speaks to us through his word, right? And conveys and communicates who he is, his characteristics. And then again, like you said, you see in Jesus's ministry that he is constantly using parables and stories, to communicate and convey his message. Even in Matthew 13:13, he says, when his disciples ask him, why do you tell so many stories and parables? He says, and this is the Message translation, which is my favorite version of this for this specific verse, but it basically says, I use story to prepare people to receive the gospel or prepare people to receive my insights. And so this idea that, he is speaking to the limbic side of the brain, this emotional side of the brain, in order to engage and relate to his audience so that he can follow it up with all of his instructional stuff that he did follow it up with. And so, man, story, like you said, has some incredible implications for the church. And we serve a God who, a part of his characteristic, it's not just that he's interested in it. Like if we're created in the image of God and we see that he is a storyteller, that means we're storytellers. And we see that in how we communicate, right? We relate to one another through story far better than we relate over strategies and statistics and models and logic and reasoning. And so, man, if we serve a God that is a storyteller, both modeled in how he communicates to us, modeled in Jesus's ministry, then as his disciples, I think it's important that we are at least capable storytellers. So I love what you guys are doing.
Yeah, you got to, man. I mean, imagine Easter Sunday, like your biggest speaking opportunity as a pastor, you know, preacher. You've got hundreds of people potentially showing up for the first time. Like imagine if your intro was like, you spent the first 5 minutes talking about when roughly we think the actual first Easter took place. You know, you're discussing like, oh, it was probably around the time of Passover. That's why we landed somewhere in April or in the springtime. And it's about this many years ago. And you start looking at like the records and it's like, dude, you're already putting people to sleep. But if you walk up on stage and the first thing you say is, the sky grew dark, the ground began to shake, the temple split in two, the Son of God died, bam, like everyone's with you. Mm-hmm. Like they want to know more, right? They want to hear that story. People don't really care about all the details. You know, if I tell you about a car accident that I was in, and the first thing I read off is the VIN number, like you're done. Mm-hmm. But if I go into my experience of being in the car accident, now you're there with me in the car and you want to know every detail.
Yeah. Yeah. It draws you in. I mean, even from a marketing perspective, which is where we come from a lot of times with our work, is we know this about ourselves. We make purchase decisions based on emotion first, right? We experience this when we have buyer's remorse, right? Gosh dang it, why did I spend the money on that thing? Well, you made a purchase decision based on an emotional response, not a logic or reasoning-based response. So we make gut reaction decisions at a much deeper level than our logic and reason. And so if we're trying to engage with people at that deep level, the only way to cut through that and engage at that level is through story and narrative. I've taken a look at some of you guys' content. Looks like you guys are known for kind of an emphasis on like really high production value content. What's the process that you guys go through when you are making your stories and ensuring that you're creating content at at that higher production value level?
Yeah, I think in the nonprofit world, there's a temptation to do as much as you can with as little spent as possible. And so going into this from the ground up, we wanted it to be really high quality. We didn't want it to feel like we rounded down on things. Doesn't mean we have to spend crazy amounts of money either. I think there's ways to make things high quality without having to spend, you know, like Netflix, $100,000 on each finished minute. But for us, we're not making our videos for Christians. And that was the biggest consideration when it came to the quality of our films is people decide in the first 5 seconds whether they're going to keep watching something or not. And if it feels cheesy and it feels underdone or the audio quality isn't good, they're just going to move on. And so the quality wasn't good enough to carry them deeper into the story. And with every single person having access to 4K on their phones, and many of them having nicer DSLR cameras with lenses that they can use as well, like there's a lot of high quality content out there. And so if you want to stand a chance at not being swiped by, you've got to have good stuff. It's got to look like, in my opinion, cinema quality. We want our films to be able to be just as pretty on someone's iPhone screen as it will be on like a full room movie screen, you know, with Dolby Atmos audio. We want it to be the kind of thing that draws you in, doesn't like repel you away. And so, and we've noticed that that's worked, that we are starting to earn credibility among not just like churches that like our stuff, but like the local film community, because they can appreciate the beauty of our art. And so I think there are things you can do besides like, you know, buying IMAX cameras and filming everything on a Red. Part of that is like having good gear. And if you don't own it, renting it or outsourcing different parts of your projects to people that own good gear. I think the most important part of your quality is your audio quality. I think people can watch some pretty blurry and, you know, pixelated stuff as long as the audio quality is clear. Again, we want nice video quality too, but part of that for us is making sure we get a really clean recording on the presentation. And then we have a custom score for all of our projects. And so we don't want anything to sound familiar or repeated. When you watch a 10-minute film, every single minute of that is completely unique and different because it was scored by a composer. It wasn't just, you know, downloaded off of a looping music website. So for us, quality is huge. Quality is our access into, you know, the film community, but also even just like it's our, we're fighting to get noticed by people who aren't going to watch our stuff just because it's Christian stuff. Like we don't want it to feel Christian when people come across it on social media.
And one of the things that we've run into that I've within working within the church space, the Christian nonprofit world, is on the flip side of that, one of the things that seems to become a barrier to entry into the storytelling process is, well, we're not going to do it if it's not high enough production value. And so what ends up happening is either you don't tell stories at all, or churches and ministries obsess over the production value, leaving the actual story on the table. So what we'll find a lot of times is ministries will go, hey, we've tried storytelling before, right? We've gone out, we've done the whole big production thing. We've tried storytelling before and it doesn't actually work. But then when you look at that content, the content that was produced and shot on a red camera in country and was done really, really well from a production standpoint, when you look at the film or the piece of content that they generated, it's not actually a story. There was not actually a story that was told. It usually, in most cases, is some type of about us video or ministry highlight video or look at our strategies and how awesome our ministry is. Those things have a place, but those aren't stories, right? And so what oftentimes happens is we leave the actual story on the table. We don't actually really tell a real story. And then we say we don't, storytelling doesn't work. What we've experienced is storytelling can work even at the lowest production value level, as long as it is actually a story. That is the thing that holds all of this together, whether it's high production or low production or somewhere in the middle. The thing that makes it engaging and relatable and not swipe past worthy is whether or not it's an actual story. And so, man, I think that I love what you guys are doing. I love that high production value stuff. I think that there is a desperate need for more of that. There's a gaping hole in the content that's been produced by the church. I mean, traditionally, I think most Christian media, in my opinion, is awful. Outside of some of the new stuff, maybe from The Chosen, Passion of the Christ, outside of those two projects, I can't point to anything that's really, really great that I think the church could be proud of. And so there is a huge hole. And with what we've seen with The Chosen is there's a desperate desire for actual real good stuff that comes out of the church. And so there's incredible opportunity. High production value absolutely is needed and necessary and good and right. But on the flip side of that, man, I think the story is the thing that holds it together. That if that's not there, it's not going to have success. It doesn't matter if it's high production or not.
Yeah, I mean, most people, the vast majority of the content that they receive is just filmed on other people's phones, right?
Yeah, yeah. Well, and we're seeing within the digital space that user-generated content on somebody's iPhone is outperforming some of these bigger productions. Like, you're seeing big brands move to user-generated stuff away from big, polished commercials because... Partly because that's a whole nother discussion, but partly because we just don't trust big brands anymore. Like, we've been marketed to death, and so we don't trust big, high production, polished stuff as much as we used to. I think that we have to find a place, find a role for low production, for high production, and the thing that connects those two. Maybe drastically different ends of the spectrum together is story. That's going to be the thing that makes that content relatable, engaging, and scroll stopping worthy, right?
Yeah.
What are some of the key elements or techniques that you guys use to ensure that the Bible stories that you're telling are effectively communicated through storytelling? Are you telling these stories verbatim? Are you making creative adjustments? Are you, like, what does that look like?
Yeah. Like I mentioned earlier, a lot of it starts with the same kind of process I go through for writing a sermon. So lots of research, you know, you're digging into the commentaries, you're cracking open atlases, you're looking at the original language, but not for the purpose of including every little fun fact that you come across. In fact, most of my research is to give me the boundaries from within which I can operate for taking those creative liberties so that I can make safe assumptions about different characters. So, for example, I don't know why Rahab was a harlot. I just know that she was one. But I can look historically and culturally into that moment, and I can see like why, how women typically ended up in that kind of profession. And then I can make a safe creative assumption for her and her story that it probably wasn't her sought after profession. It was probably hard times, right? And so I start with the research, but a lot of the things that I'm looking for is not just the, you know, the instruction and the details about, you know, the geography and the map. I want to know, like, how did this person most likely feel about the story that we're telling from their perspective? Like, how would they have experienced this? And that's what I'm looking for when I go through the commentaries. And so really, to your point, the story is everything. The script is everything. If you don't have a good script, don't waste the money on, you know, getting talent together and scheduling shoots and hiring a, you know, scores, a composer to write a score. Just like the score or the script is everything. And when we write the script, it is so much about what we leave out intentionally. And that's something I've had to learn as a writer over the last couple of years, is my tendency is I want to include so much information. And yet that's not how we tell stories. We leave gaps, we create mystery and tension, and that causes people to lean in. You know, when you're telling a story to your friends, that's how we do it. You start halfway through the story, you jump straight in, you don't give all the details, you give just enough that they can hold on for dear life to find out what happens next. And so I've learned a lot about creating tension, and I think this is especially important in Christian media, is we don't wait for the happy ending at the ending. We like keep relieving the tension constantly throughout the story. So if you were to do testimony of someone in your church who's going through a really hard time, they might say something like, yeah, I was really sick and I didn't know if I was going to make it. And then that's perfect. Like that draws everyone in. And then they say something like, but God is good and everything is going to be okay. It's like, just edit that part out and save it for later. Because you need tension. You need there to be like a narrative flow and go through the actual literary journey, you know, that brings people to a place of, you know, climax and resolution. And so for us in our scripts, we really try to push all that, you know, or leave all that tension in the beginning, push all that resolution to the end, and leave plenty of room for people to be making creative connections in their mind. And that's why books are typically more engaging, I think, than films, is because in a book, it's a story that you're telling with the reader, because they can't see any of it. So they're taking the words that they read and they're forming images in their head. You don't get that gap of creative space to play within when you tell a story over a video medium. And so you need to leave room in the script, in the actual story that people are hearing, for them to be making connections. And so using just different like tactics, like having something that they're hearing be the opposite of what they're seeing, that makes them stop and think, wait, is that a joke or what's going on there? And so that's to me is like knowing what not to say, knowing what details to see visually and not hear, you know, in the voiceover, and letting your audience like kind of bring them into the story a little bit too.
Mm. Have you read the book Invisible Ink by Brian McDonald?
No.
You should read it. It would be a worthy read for what you, especially for what you guys are doing with a lot of your like long form script based stories. He's a brilliant writer and director. He's done a lot of work with Pixar, consultation work with Pixar on storytelling. And a lot of what you were talking about is in that book, Invisible Ink, things that kind of are just subtly in the background that you don't notice, that you don't see within a story. But if you actually pay attention, you'll recognize that they're there, especially that stuff that with that tension, the balance between the conflict and resolution is so important. That's one of the things that we've noticed there's been trends in the ministry filmmaking space for a while. It was guilt marketing. Everything's about the conflict and that's all you communicate. And now we need your funds to help solve this problem that we've just created. Or on the flip side of that, we've swung away from that one extreme to every film that we make is completely hope filled. And I mean, you're dealing with real evil in the world and real problems and real conflict. And if you leave that piece out, it's not a story. Right? You have to be able to find the balance between the conflict and the hope or the conflict and the resolution. And the longer you can hold that tension, the more effective and more relatable and more engaging your story is going to be.
Yeah.
If ministry leaders, marketing directors, people that are trying to use story for their communications purposes, what can they do to help tell more stories, better stories more often? Like, are there any specific things that you guys are doing or processes that you're working through that you recommend? Any story structures that help you kind of follow some plug and play basics to making sure your stories engage?
I mean, I think the biggest thing that probably stops a lot of people from putting anything out there is just not having the content. So I think for a lot of people, it just starts with like collecting content, like having your phone out, taking photos and videos often, even if you don't know why. If you just thought it looked cool, like get in the habit of doing it, or equip people on your team or in your ministry or on your staff who are particularly passionate about that to do that. And I think if you're collecting content, if you're asking good questions, both of your clients, of your congregants, and those are things you're also collecting content of, you're going to have great stuff because people love to tell stories, whether they realize it or not. And so if you've got the camera out, you know, it's kind of like the slogan of The Office, right? You're bound to see something interesting eventually. And you might find that just by getting in the habit of filming more, taking photos more, stories just start to kind of reveal themselves to you as well. That they kind of, you know, it reminds me of like Anne Lamott. She talks about the idea of before you write a book, like write characters and then just see where they take the story. And so anyone who works with people works with characters. And if you've got a phone, you've got like a window into stories that could be taking place around you every single day. So I think it's just kind of like a practice thing to see what happens. Like for me, and I think for a lot of people in film, they can point back to years and years of just playing around with cameras before we ever really, like I was borrowing nice cameras from friends. I was like, I would steal the cameras from the video lab at school and we weren't doing anything meaningful with them, but we were having fun just like capturing stuff. And every once in a while you capture something kind of special and then you learn how to replicate that and do it again. So to me, that's the big thing. It's just like, pay attention to the characters in your life, ask them good questions, collect the content, see where that story takes you.
Mm, that's good. Are you guys using any particular story structures when you're writing your scripts?
I mean, I really do like the idea of kind of pulling the rug out from the expected almost immediately with people. Just almost maybe to fly in the face of common Christian media where it feels really safe. I want people to have the opposite experience in the first like 10 seconds. So for example, in our next film that we're releasing in a month, the very first line is, they say in your final moments, your life flashes before your eyes, you know? And then he's like, BS. And you're like, oh, this is not like the kind of story I expected. And to me, I really like the idea of those stories that you don't get spoon fed into boredom right from the get go. that you almost like you hit the ground running and you're trying to get oriented as you're still moving really fast through it. To me, in a 10, 15 minute video that's going to be deeply emotional, you've got to get there really fast. Like in the first line, people have to be believing in this presentation, in this actor. And so I think the script, making the script something that kind of like feels like it's got a little bit of whiplash to it, mm-hmm. but it takes you somewhere really fast. And then I think also, like you have to have for our type of storytelling where a person's talking for 10 minutes, it's gotta be like, they gotta be real good, real, real good. And so making sure that you cast the right talent who's capable, like, of making you like appreciate your own writing again, because they do it in such a fresh and compelling way. I don't know, to me, that's huge. But honestly, like, I don't have a great template to give to you, because we really take each story as it comes, and we're willing to completely scrap the style and throw out everything we've done before to make sure that the structure of the story best matches the story that we're telling. Like, there's stories that we haven't done yet because we think they'd be better animated. And so we're waiting until we have enough money one day that we could actually animate them and do them in the way we feel like they would be best done.
Mm, that's cool. Well, that's some exciting things for the future too.
Yeah.
Well, hey, Andrew, I want to make sure we take a moment for today's sponsor. But when we get back, I want to continue this discussion on storytelling and the church and everything that you guys are doing at Vantage Stories.
See you then.
Are you looking to grow your ministry but don't have the money and marketing knowledge to make that happen? There's good news. Google offers an advertising grant to churches and ministries that is worth $10,000 per month. This means that if your ministry is a 501c3 nonprofit, you are eligible to receive $120,000 per year in free advertising dollars. This allows you to place ads at the top of Google search results pages and drive thousands of visitors to your ministry website every month. Our sponsor, Click Nonprofit, helps your ministry acquire this Google ad grant and then manages your Google ads to ensure you get the most out of the grant. Schedule a free consultation at clicknonprofit.com to learn more about how this grant can help your specific ministry. Mention the Ministry Growth Show when you sign up to get 20% off your first 3 months of management. All right, welcome back to the Ministry Growth Show. We've been talking with Andrew Branham of Vantage Stories about filmmaking and storytelling. Andrew, with the increasing importance and really significance of digital platforms and technology, how do you see digital and the digital space as a maybe an opportunity for the church to spread the gospel through storytelling?
That's huge. And I think we all kind of got the first taste of that when COVID hit, right? Like, all of a sudden, every single church across the world was doing like an online service. And I don't know what everyone's experience was, but I think for a lot of people, they saw 9-10 times the amount of views as they have people attending in person at their churches, right? And I think that was the first time that our church staff really started to consider the idea that maybe the ends of the earth is actually online these days. And that's been confirmed for me with every youth missions trip that I've gone on. I've seen kids in the slums of Uganda and kids in remote tribes in the Philippines, and they've all got phones. They're playing little video games on their phones. Like, they have them. They may not have food to eat for dinner that night, but they've got phones on them. And kind of coming back to just the relevance of storytelling that we talked about earlier, is story is a language that everyone speaks. And when you see people going out to remote villages, one of the first things that they'll do is they'll start acting out the story of scripture, right? They don't even have words to speak, but they start like miming, and they start moving their bodies with props and communicating the gospel to them. And so for me, the digital space is huge. And I think one of the best ways that we can start to access it is to understand who our audience is when we're making content. If your audience is only the like 50 people attending church on Sunday, then you're gonna brand it to death so that it's not applicable to anyone else outside of your context. But if you think you've got a story that's powerful or a resource to share digitally, then making it not just something for your little crew, but something that would benefit the kingdom of God as a whole, then we start to share resources. You start to subtitle and dub your content in different languages. You know, you start to consider not just how this video works for a sermon that you're doing on Sunday, but how it works for all time as it exists out in the digital space. So for me, I think we start to see online, not just like for the people who couldn't make it on Sunday, we start to see online as one of our primary mission fields.
Mm. What are some of the stories that you've seen coming out of your guys' productions as you've published it and shared it within a digital or social space, as far as like international audiences consuming that content? Are there stories that have come out of that?
All the time. We get comments all the time from people in different countries. Some of our top viewing countries are like India and the Philippines and the UK. So you put something out there, you got to be thinking about those different region codes. You can't just be thinking about your zip code, because these are, you know, there are places in the world where the church is still illegal, and yet they could get online and they could watch a story from you, your church, your ministry, that would present the gospel to them. So the solution isn't necessarily let's go and overthrow these governments and like get the church legal. It's like, just give them good content because they're dying for it. They want it. And there are countries in the world that the church isn't legal in, and yet they have they have the opposite problem that we have. We're oversaturated with content here in America. But countries like the Philippines, they have so little high quality content that if you're making like HD stuff, you can give it to their TV networks and they will put it on the air publicly. It doesn't even matter what it's about. And so there are missions organizations now that are building film studios all over the world to create content in people's culture and people's languages, just to provide it to these TV networks so that they can get good Christian content and the gospel out into the world, into languages that people understand. And so to me, that's a no-brainer, like such an obvious opportunity that we have as the church to reach the ends of the earth with the good news of the gospel.
Mm. Yeah. Oh, and one of the things that you said that stuck out to me was that if we're branding our stuff to death and only making it relevant to our immediate congregation or audience, that it's not going to be able to have as wide a reach within the digital space as it potentially could otherwise. And so that's one of the things that we've noticed and talked a little bit about, is this idea that the church is doing a fairly good job of building brand. We're just building brand around the wrong things, and then specifically around the wrong people, right? We're building brand around our lead primary speaking pastor or teaching pastors. When you look at the feeds of churches and ministries, like it's usually around one single individual in person. And what we're arguing for and saying is, man, we serve a God that is actively at work in the people sitting in your pews. And can we turn the camera away from our public speaking figure for a little bit? Like, it doesn't have to be completely removed, but turn it back on the pews and show and testify of what God is doing in your people, and create content around that, and not be so obsessed with, and I'm a brand guy. Like, I run a creative agency. That's what we do. I love building brands, but I think there's some missed opportunity in the behaviors of the church building brand around organizations and single teaching figures or speaking figures, rather than creating content around what God is doing in real people's lives to transform real individuals' lives and hearts and minds, and redeem humanity back to himself. And so, man, I agree. I think that there's incredible opportunities. It's not a discussion anymore, right? Like the idea that digital is good or bad for the sake of the gospel, should we or should we not be playing in that space? Like if you're having those conversations,
you've already missed out.
you've missed some incredible, incredible opportunities to reach people for the sake of the gospel. And like it or not, if we're called to go into the darkness, if we're called to go and be, and if we're called to go and meet people where they're at, in their brokenness, in their depravity, right? Like our God does with us, right? The only religion where God says, I'm going to step down off of this mountain and not require you to climb to the top to be, to stand before me. I'm going to make a way. I'm going to come to you into your brokenness, make a way and call you out of that and pull you out of that darkness, right? Only religion that exists, that is the case. If our theology says that, our Christianity says that's how Christ behaved with us, our theology would agree with that, but our digital behaviors are completely opposite. Everything is about come to us, come to us, come to us, come to our Sunday service, come consume our Sunday, our sermon online, come consume our podcast, come take our Bible curriculum and training, come read our Felt Needs articles, on and on and on it goes. Not to say that any of those things are bad. They absolutely have a place. But within the digital context, man, we have to be meeting people where they're at. We need to step into the brokenness and the darkness. The reality is most of the world is spending more and more and more time in the digital space, 8+ hours a day in the Western context, and increasing in many other parts of the world exponentially. And so if that's where people are, that's where you have to go. Like it's not a discussion anymore. And so if we're past that argument, if we're past that conversation and discussion, then it becomes, all right, then how do we behave? How do we behave in the digital space? And right now, how we're behaving is everything is broadcast, broadcast, broadcast. Come to us, come to us, come to us. And we're doing very little as a global body of believers. We're doing very little to meet people where they're at. And story and testimony allows us to meet people where they're at, contextually relevant to how they behave. When I go to YouTube or TikTok or Instagram or whatever platform of your choice is that you go to consume content, why are we going? Like, pay attention to your behaviors. Right? We're going to be entertained, to veg, to check out, to consume story and narrative. It's why Mr. Beast and Dude Perfects of the world are dominating the space, right? The biggest brands in the world, the Netflixes of the world, are dominating the space because they're playing contextually relevant to how people behave. They're creating story and narrative content. And the church is left on the sidelines for the most part within this digital discussion because we're creating a bunch of educational content and informational content and promotional content about our Sunday sermon series that's coming up in the next few weeks. And very little of the content that we're producing is story and testimony focused. And man, we sit here with the greatest stories ever told. Like, you guys are telling some of the greatest stories that have already been told in Scripture. You and my life is a story of death to life transformation. These are the greatest stories ever told. And we're leaving it on the table. We're not even touching it because we're so obsessed with building brand and promoting our stuff and promoting our teaching figures. And I don't think, and I wouldn't argue that our heart motivation is that. I mean, in some cases, yes. But in most cases, I think that we're just behaving like everybody else behaves and we don't know any better. And man, there's an opportunity to simply say, we're going to document what God is doing. We're going to testify of how he's working in and through real people's lives. And that's going to be the content that we lead with and start with within this digital conversation to start playing contextually relevant to how people behave in this space.
Yeah.
Man, it's just as I've worked in this ministry world and met and talked with ministry leaders that do run organizations that are saying, hey, how do we use digital for the sake of the gospel? And the stories of how people are coming to faith through this digital medium, whatever that looks like, whatever platform that looks like, whatever technology that looks like, it's crazy. I mean, dwarfing the reach that we've historically had, by the millions. It's crazy. And so this idea that should we play in this space, should we be taking part in the digital conversation? And that's not even a conversation to be had, I think.
No, it's really a question now of who's your audience then? Like, who are you actually making your content for? Because when you have them in mind, you tell the story differently. When I think about an individual when I'm preaching, I speak differently to hit them, to meet them. Imagine with the kind of resources that some churches have, that if your goal wasn't necessarily to bring a single person into your congregation on a Sunday, what kind of story would you tell then? Mm. What kind of gospel would you give then, you know?
Yeah. Man, what ways are you guys leveraging digital platforms in maybe some unique ways, like some innovative ways within the digital, whether that's new technologies or up and coming social platform? Is there anything that's unique that you guys are doing that you might be able to provide insights into for our audience?
I mean, maybe it's unique in the Christian world, not so much in the digital world as a whole. But, you know, when we first started making our stuff, we got a lot of questions about, so are you guys making like curriculum? Like, are you guys going to like sell this stuff to like an Orange and have them like feature it? Or are you guys going to build an app like The Chosen that people subscribe to and then they all have to download this different app? And so really one of the first things that we're like, well, the goal isn't to make money. The goal is to like have people that are not Christians watch these stories. We wanted to get the life-changing stories of scripture outside the walls of the church. You know, I think about those early days in church history where the Bible was only written in Latin and it was chained to a pulpit and no one had access to it, right? And in some ways, similarly, through deconstruction and church hurt, there's a similar chain around scripture where people are almost, they almost wouldn't hear those stories unless they came to a church, right? Hmm. Like unless they were there in your congregation on a Sunday. So I think the evangelism of most people is like, I got to get my friend to come to church. And so we wanted to start equipping a whole generation of Christians to be able to share, literally share the story of scripture, the story of the gospel, without having to like get someone to like physically show up at the church on Sundays. And we're not anti-church. Like, we hope our videos are a huge resource for churches, but it's going to be a free one. There's no subscription. There's no fee. We just put them out there. And so I don't know if that's cutting edge. Lots of people just make videos and put them out there, but we're making expensive videos and we're just putting them out there. So our stuff is just on YouTube and Instagram and Facebook. We make long form, we make short form versions, we make vertical, we make, you know, horizontal. We just put it out there where people are watching stuff, and that's our strategy. And it will remain our strategy, is wherever people are getting content, wherever they're watching stories, we're going to be there and our stories are going to be on those platforms. You know, Carrie Newhoff says that the mission of the church should never change, but the method should always be changing. And so, yeah, maybe today it's YouTube, maybe in a year it's a different app, whatever it is, we're going to get our stories on there and make sure people can still watch them.
Mm. Chasing the attention.
Yeah.
Well, one of the things that I've think is incredibly innovative is that you guys are sharing this within an international context where radio programs or TV programs are desperate for high quality content. And it doesn't even have to be a Christian platform that you're sharing this with. They're just so desperate for high quality content that you're sharing it across some of those platforms. Man, that opens up all kinds of opportunities for the church to go, hey, we're going to create a piece of content for the sake of distributing in some of these international contexts where we don't have to worry about if this is going to compete because there is no other content that it's competing with.
That's brilliant. Yeah. So dubbing, that's kind of the next step in our evolution is we're going to take all of our media and we're going to get it sent over and dubbed in the countries that they will be featured in by people who speak the original languages. In fact, some of our videos, we will pay to have them reshot on location in those countries with local actors, with local locations.
Yeah. See, that's where I think things get really exciting. When you start being able to equip the global body to create content for their contextually relevant to their location or region or language group. We've been playing around with, for probably the past year and a half, I've been trying to build a Filipino team of creatives and editors and developers just to run the agency side of what we're doing. But one of the things, the opportunities that seems like it's opening up as we do that is, man, there could potentially be opportunity for Filipinos to create high quality content within their context. We have another opportunity potentially down the line of training, equipping African students to create video, to pursue the video production side of things and create their own content contextually relevant to their context. Man, there's incredible opportunities. We've learned a lot through this process from a production standpoint to be able to raise up the rest of the global body to say, hey, don't rely on our stuff. Like, go create your own. And we want to help you do that. That's where I think things get really exciting and you start moving from English-based content that is dubbed to like nationally relevant, contextually relevant content that's not only written in their language, but also all the cultural things that come with that. Because there, even if it's dubbed, there's still cultural differences that can come out in a story, but when it's made completely in country, man, there's some really cool stuff that begins to happen when that becomes the case.
Well, and that's one of the unique things about our videos is you're not looking at, you know, contextually, culturally accurate situations as you watch the story unfold. You're hearing an accurate narrative retelling of the story, but what you're watching is all modern. Like, it's our context, it's our culture. You know, in the preaching world, the preacher's job is to present the whole historical context and then the modern day context and then like bridge the two. In our videos, we're really just like living on that bridge the whole time and think about the application of that for a different context and a different culture. Like you're saying, is it's not just like, oh, cool. Like it was a Filipino actress who played Rahab. It's a Filipino actress in a Filipino city, like referencing things that they get that we wouldn't even get, but that it drives that story home and makes it so real to them. And we don't really get this perspective when you've been watching TV in the country where most content in the world is coming out of. But when you primarily are receiving content that's not in your own language and then is dubbed or subtitled, you know, or captioned, to have something that was like actually made for you is pretty rare and pretty incredible for these other developing countries out there.
That's cool. Well, love what you guys are doing. If people want to get a hold of you and learn more about Vantage Stories, Andrew, how can they do so?
Yeah, I mean, you can find all of our films, just like I said, on YouTube. Just look us up at Vantage Stories. And if you are in a church context and you want to take a Sunday off or you see something in there that would be helpful for your crew or one of your small groups, you can actually download HD versions of all of our films at vantagestories.com. We also have discussion guides on there, so you can literally print one of those off and then play one of our videos at youth group that night, pass a sheet around and jump right in. And we've tested them. Those are some powerful conversations, even just asking the follow-up question, how can you see yourself in that story? You know, you never know where that's going to go. If you want to reach out, if you're interested in acting or networking opportunities, I mean, we're on Instagram and Facebook and you can message us through there as well. So.
Cool. Well, can I pray for you as we wrap up?
I'd love it.
Father, we just thank you so much for Andrew coming on the show and this conversation to just dream and ideate and talk about storytelling for the sake of your name and your glory, Lord. We thank you for Andrew and his team, and just ask that you would provide guidance and wisdom and direction as they continue to grow, as they continue to tell stories and testify of your transformational work in people's lives, Lord. We love you. We thank you that we get to be a part of what you're doing with the creative gifts and talents and abilities that you have given us, Lord. And just pray for blessing on Vantage Stories and their team. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Zach.
Hey, Andrew, thanks for being on the show, man. Appreciate it.
Yeah, I'll send you that link so you can come to our premiere.
Sounds good. Talk to you later.
All right, bye.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Ministry Grow Show. If you enjoyed it, we'd appreciate it if you rate and or review us on the iTunes Store. And make sure you subscribe so you never miss an episode. If you have a story to share with other ministry directors and pastors, or know someone who would be an incredible guest on the Ministry Grow Show, let us know. We love connecting with ministry executives and sharing their wisdom and insight with our audience. Just send us an email at info@reliantcreative.org. And lastly, if you need help telling your ministry story, we would love to share how we can help in that process. Check out Reliant Creative at reliantcreative.org. See you next time.